Well, if you've been here for the last month or so, hopefully, you'll remember that there's been a theme of messages that Pastor Zach and I have been going through. And they've been focusing on the mission, the message, and the motivation behind the existence of Christ Community Church. You may recall that our leadership here, which we know as the council, has sort of developed a summary of this in a mission statement, which says Christ Community Church exists to help people grow in the likeness of Christ so that they can go out to show his love to the world. The key words being grow in and go out. Well, this morning I'm going to conclude this series with part two of the go out section of that series and of that mission. To do that, we're going to look at an event in the Bible that was written about by a man named Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he put together a sort of biography of Jesus for someone named Theophilus in order to present to others Jesus as the Messiah who introduced the kingdom of God. Specifically, we're going to read from the first 23 verses of the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel. If you want to follow along with me, it's found on page 1478 in the Bibles in the seats. If you are using your own Bible or perhaps a Bible app on your phone or your laptop or whatever you're using device, it's found after the books entitled Matthew and Mark and before the book of John. By the way, if you don't have a print Bible and would like to have one, please see either Pastor Zach or myself, and we'll make sure to get one for you. So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the street and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So last week we looked at a passage that told of an event that happened early in Jesus' ministry, that of his meeting and his conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. The account that we just read occurred closer to the end of his three-year ministry, before his final trip to Jerusalem, where he would face arrest, torture, and ultimately crucifixion. In Luke's gospel, the emphasis of the first nine chapters or so is the question of who Jesus is. And then there's this shift starting in around chapter 10 that reflects a little bit of that scientific mind of Dr. Luke. For those of us who endured science and math classes in high school, we probably remember this thought process that goes like this: if this set of facts are true, then what conclusions can we draw from the presented facts, and what are the implications of those conclusions? We see Luke's emphasis starting to change now from presenting the evidence of who Jesus is to that of answering the question of what does it mean? In other words, if we accept that Jesus is who he says he is, the divine Son of God, what's the implication for us? The conclusion given is that we are to be his disciples. Luke then begins setting out what it means to be a disciple, beginning with the fact that the disciples are messengers, that every disciple of Jesus is given a message of faith to communicate to others. Now, perhaps some of you who are a little more familiar with the Gospels might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus sent out 12 disciples. And you would be correct. But that was a separate event that had occurred earlier. When we compare, though, the two passages, they sound very similar. However, there's some really important differences. The first thing that stands out is that now instead of 12, there are 72 followers of Jesus being sent out into the world. And just as a side note, depending on the translation, your Bible may say 70. And the reason being that in the ancient Greek, it's difficult to distinguish between 70 and 72. However, the significance remains the same. Both refer back to a passage from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, in the 10th chapter of Genesis, in what is known as the Table of Nations, which lists all the nations of the then known world. The number of nations listed adds up to 70 or 72, depending on the interpretation of that particular Greek translation. The point being that it's not just specially trained disciples. Today's modern day example or equivalent would be that of clergy or Bible scholars or masters of theology and so forth. It's not just those folks who are called to tell others about Jesus. It is for all disciples from every nation to every nation. And therein lies the second major difference. When Jesus sent out the 12, they were specifically instructed to stay within the confines of the Jewish community. In Matthew's account, we read that they were specifically told not to go to the Gentiles or even the Samaritans, the Jewish cousins, but rather to focus only on strictly Jewish communities, who Jesus referred to as the lost sheep of Israel. However, this time, there's no such restriction. Jesus has begun already expanding his ministry. All four of the Gospels tell us of his traveling to Samaria and even to what was known as the Decapolis, a region of 10 cities that was predominantly populated by Gentiles, in order to bring the message of the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, it's sort of easy for us to miss out on how out of the box this was. As we read through the Old Testament, over and over, the people of Israel, God's people, had been firmly told to guard themselves from interacting with the rest of the nations. They were to keep themselves separate and pure, to avoid intermingling with those who did not worship Jehovah God. The restoration of the kingdom of God on earth is now starting a new chapter. As Jesus lays the foundation for his church, there's a shift in strategy, a change in the method of operation. No longer are God's chosen people expected to isolate and insulate themselves from the rest of the world. Rather, they are now to go out and be part of that restoration process. Why the change? Well, in actuality, it really wasn't a change. Because when you look at the master plan, this drama that God has been continually revealing through the Old Testament, it's now reached a climactic moment, which was intended and prophesied all the way back to the beginning. What was promised in the book of Jeremiah, written over 700 years before the birth of Jesus, says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The house of Israel is now to include people from everywhere, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, no matter their station in life. This is further confirmed after Jesus' resurrection, when he commands his followers and all who would come after to go and make disciples of all nations. So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is in an intimate relationship with God, who has received healing and blessing. But that blessing is not for them alone. They are called to be a blessing to others. Going all the way back to the time of Abraham, God calls Abraham into a relationship with him with the express purpose of making him a blessing to the nations. Moses is called out from the river and subsequently from the privileged life of an Egyptian prince to be a blessing to his fellow Israelites by leading them out from the bonds of slavery. God calls us into intimacy and blessing in order to send us out to live for others. We no longer have to be simply self-absorbed, just trying to get by, because we have met the one who's dealt with our shame and who's provided for the deepest longings of our heart. We are called to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him, and in so doing, live for others. When Jesus sent out the 72, he gave them some very specific instructions and warnings about both their mission and their message. And we know that he sent them in pairs, and that was for several reasons, one of the most obvious being that of security and companionship. But it was also in line with the cultural understanding of that day, excuse me, that where testimony was given, there should be two witnesses to confirm those details. He tells them not to take a purse or a bag or sandals. And that probably didn't mean so much that they were to go barefoot, but rather that they were not to take an abundance of resources. Rather, that they should take what was absolutely necessary and then trust God to provide for the rest. He tells them not to greet anyone on the road. He's not saying to be unfriendly to other travelers or passerbys, but rather to forego the common custom of that day, where when one traveled a great distance, you would usually frequently stop along the way, pausing to spend time, perhaps even days, visiting friends and relatives. This was a mission of urgency, and they needed to keep moving forward with the focus. He warned them that he was sending them out as lambs among the wolves. that they were to minister with great courage as well as great gentleness. He encourages them to accept the hospitality of the people who are open to their words, not to hop around picking and choosing, but to stay where they're received. He also tells them to heal the sick, be that sickness of the body, the mind, or the soul. In other words, don't just say words, live them out with acts of kindness and service. Bring the healing that can only come from God. So the 70 or the 72 followers of Jesus go out to carry out their ordained mission. And when they come back, they return with joy and a sense of awe. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus rejoices with them and he affirms their work, but at the same time, he gives them a little bit of caution. He says, you know what, do not rejoice that the Spirit submitted to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, you've done well, but let's make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. This is not about you or even God's power working through you. This is about the people I have sent you to. Your validation does not come through their response, but rather who you are in relationship to me. Their mission, message, and motivation of the early followers of Jesus has remained the same throughout the centuries down to today. Every one of us here who calls ourselves by the name of Christ do so because of the words and actions of those who came before us. Now, for some of us, that came down through our families, our parents, grandparents, siblings, uncles, aunties, whomever. For others of us, it was coworkers or friends or neighbors, teachers, or even strangers who reached out to us through words of sacrificial love and acts of service. Most often, it was a combination of people. As the Apostle Paul would describe as one plants, one waters, another reaps. We are here to continue the work through the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. The instructions that Jesus gave to those who he sent out apply to us as well. We are to lean on each other for encouragement and wisdom, being mindful of our own culture's values and worldviews. We as individuals and as a church are not to wait until we've amassed an abundance of resources. We have what we need right now, and we can trust that he will provide the rest. We need to appreciate the urgency and importance of the message, that treasure that we have been given. We're to be as lambs among wolves, recognizing that everyone has a spiritual nature. That we need to speak words that have cultural relevance, and not simply in-house Christian jargon. People are looking for community, now more than ever. They're looking for community that is accepting and patient and forgiving. And while people need answers to their spiritual doubts and questions, they also need time to absorb and process those answers. Fortunately, and perhaps most importantly, people need to see that our actions match our words. In the second chapter in the book of Ephesians, it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." Each of us, every one of us, has been uniquely formed by our age, our nationality, our gender, our experiences in life, both the joys and the sorrows, in order to bless others as he has blessed us. And in so doing, bringing the evidence and the reality of his healing power to our community. Throughout the history of this church, there's always been the desire to seek opportunities to reach out and serve the community. A few months ago, we hosted an ice cream social as part of the National Night Out. Recently, we met with some of the representatives from Southgate School. Oops, we went a little too fast there. Back up. There we go. We went out and we met with some representatives from Southgate Elementary School, which, if you don't know, is right over the overpass here. And we asked them, how can we partner together to help the staff, the students, and the families of this school? And we came up with a list of short and long-term possibilities, the first of which have already been put into motion. One of their felt needs was to establish a small pantry in which to have available for shelf-stable foods for families in need, as well as a few clothing items for some of the younger children who are prone to accidents, so as to avoid parents having to leave work to pick them up or to bring them replacements. The first of these were delivered to them on Friday. That's a picture of it up there on the table. They also gave us a list of supplies that are needed throughout the school year and are often a strain on family budgets. This morning, as you came in, hopefully you received a copy of this list, but if not, there are more in the back, and I have plenty. For the month of October, we would like to invite you to participate by bringing any of these items here, either during the week or on Sunday, and then we'll gather them up, and we're going to give them to the school. We're also planning on holding some type of event, fun event, for the children of this neighborhood on Halloween night. If that's something that you would like to be involved in, then please let us know. You can either go through the office or the connection cards that you got this morning. You can just write a note on there, see myself, and let's do this together. We don't do this in order to earn God's approval and acceptance. We already have that. When Jesus spoke of his followers' names being written in heaven, they understood that to mean that they were totally and completely loved and accepted by the one who had created them. What does it mean to have one's name written in heaven? Well, it's a metaphor. You know, obviously, the followers of Jesus lived long before the invitation of or the invention of the printing press. In those days, every town would keep a written list of the names of its citizens, a census. And you, if you had your name on that list, it meant that you were somebody. You were somebody of importance. You were a stakeholder in that town with all the rights and privileges that entailed. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are somebody. But your worth is not based on what you do or even who you are, but rather who he is and who you are in him. There's this one fundamental truth that runs throughout the whole of Scripture, and it's this, that people matter to God. And if we truly believe that, then they should matter to us as well. God's purpose for his people today is the same as it's always been. That those that the Father has called into a relationship with himself, he invites to learn of him, to experience his love for them, to receive his healing and blessing and acceptance made possible by the work of the Son, in order that they may, with the help of the Holy Spirit, then extend that same healing and blessing and acceptance to others. We have been brought in that we may grow in the likeness of Christ, so that we may go out to show his love to the world. Let's pray together. Mighty God, everlasting Father, we want to pause for a moment and give thanks for the people you have put in our lives who've brought the message of your love and an invitation to relationship with you to us. You, through the work of your Holy Spirit, drew us to yourself, and you gave us this treasure of your presence, your healing, and your peace. We ask that you will continue to work in us, bringing us into an even fuller understanding of what it means to be citizens of your kingdom. May we become ever more like Jesus in our words and our actions, so that all who meet us see him through us. Jesus, we ask this in your name that is above all names. Amen.